All right, let's pray. Well, Father, before we get into your word, as before we discuss these things, Lord, we seek your blessing, we seek your wisdom. We pray that these truths would be understood well and applied well. We pray that we would behold your glory and see your wisdom in how you've designed things to work. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to obey your word, and not just to be hearers of the word, but to be good doers of the word. So bless our time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've kind of had a break last week where we had Tony Acosta here. And actually, that's going to, unfortunately, how it's going to be. Next week, I won't be here. Jake will be teaching Sunday school. And then I will be here to finish this up at the last Sunday in May. And then we'll finish up the philosophy of missions. By no means capturing everything in there, but we want to give this basic sense of it, and that hopefully if you want to read more, you can ask me for a copy of this and we can send you one. And so what we've done is in this philosophy of missions, we've gone through the first section here, the biblical basis of missions. And what we've seen through that section is that God, ever since man fell in the garden, God has been a saving God, that God goes out and seeks and saves those who are lost. Through the Old Testament, that was his purposes, through Israel. And that God is a God who saves both Jews and Gentiles. And we've seen also last time in the life of Christ, that in Christ we see that saving purpose of God as well, as Jesus Christ came to seek and save that was lost, as Jesus became, is really a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of the gospel, as he went around preaching the gospel to people throughout his whole ministry, and then culminating in his sacrificial death on the cross for sinners. And so we see in Christ that the heart of our saving God. And then we also talked about last time, what is the Great Commission? There's a lot of missions or a lot that goes on in the Christian church that is labeled as missions, but really isn't missions. And we wanted to define from the Great Commission, what is missions? What does actually mean to be part of the Great Commission? And we talked about how it involves the preaching of, or I said preaching again, but preaching, the teaching, the proclaiming, the of the gospel to people, evangelism, and then taking those who have professed to believe in Jesus Christ to teach them, to continue to teach them to follow Jesus Christ. The whole purpose, the major command there in the Great Commission is to make disciples of all the nations by evangelizing them, proclaiming the gospel, and then teaching them so that they would follow Jesus Christ. And we said last time too that that's, you know, if you're just feeding hungry people in Africa, that isn't the Great Commission, right? If you are trying to end slavery or something, that's not the Great Commission. Those are nice things to do, but they're not the Great Commission. And we'll get maybe back to that at a later point. But we looked at some of the Great Commission passages we see in the Gospels to see what more about the Great Commission. Later, we went through the book of Acts to see that how the apostles understood the Great Commission, that they understood that their job was to proclaim the gospel, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And you see that doing them from the beginning of the book of Acts to the end. You see that was their mandate and they knew it and they went out and did that. And so today what we want to do is we want to look at the centrality of the local church. And this is of great importance because what's gone on in missions in the last little while is the rise of mission agencies, mission societies, and they have their place, and they have certainly a role to play in the Great Commission, but in a sense, what they've taken the place of the church, the local church in missions. And so we need to go back to realizing that it's to the local church that the Great Commission is going to be accomplished. And so that's what we want to focus on today. And so when we look at the whole New Testament, what it teaches and illustrates the centrality of the local church to God's purposes and plans. And Ephesians 3, 8 to 10 make that very clear. If you can see it on my screen there, but if you want, you can turn there as well. In verse 8, it starts, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places." And so there we see that this wasn't maybe known. This wasn't known. This was a mystery in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed. The gospel, the fact that Jew and Gentile are now one body in the church, and God has done things this way so that through the church, His wisdom would be seen throughout the whole world, and even especially in this passage, the focus is on the heavenly beings. And so it's through the church that God is going to display His wisdom. God is going to display His glory. And you see that even at the last verse, or one of the verses, I think it's the last verse here in Ephesians 3, where it says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And so we see just these two verses really show us that it's through the church, primarily through the local church, that Jesus Christ is going to bring glory to Himself and to the Father. And that the glory of God is going to be revealed through the church to the world, to the angelic world. And really, what I want to see here is the importance of the church in this age that we are now in. And the rest of the New Testament really bears witness to the centrality of the local church. I mean, what do you see that the apostles doing as they go from city to city? They're planting local churches. When Paul writes letters, he writes letters to local churches in different areas. When he writes even to individuals, he's writing to pastors of local churches who are in ministry at a local church. And then the whole New Testament is full of instruction about how a local church is to conduct himself. I mean, even, I think it's not on my sheet here, but I'm going to go to it here. The book of 1 Timothy there, in verse 14 of chapter 3, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And so there you see again how important the church is in God's purposes. And so really the New Testament is, and all church history, is the story of how Jesus Christ will build His church. How He does that, even though it's the demonstration of His power to build His church, even though there's significant opposition. I mean, that itself is a whole Sunday school lesson to think about how Jesus Christ has been building His church. In spite of the fact that you have the demonic world resisting it, you have all the power, the authorities of this world, the governments, sinful men who resist it, and all the really the sin that's within all the Christians. I mean, think of how foolish Christians have been throughout the ages as they've squabbled and fought and been sinful. I mean, the fact that sometimes Jesus Christ is just dragging His church and yet He continues to build His church. And so what I want you to see here is just the importance, the central role that the local church has in God's purposes and plans. And that includes missions. And we're going to see that as well. And so what we're going to see is just the role of the local church in missions. And the first point there, as you can see on the screen, the role of the local church is to identify, validate, prepare, and send out missionaries. You know, one question that's often asked is, what is a missionary? And I listened to somebody who was supposed to be a missionary who didn't really even answer the question. He kind of sidestepped it. And it's an important question. What is a missionary? Because not everybody is a missionary. Some people have said that, right? Some people have said, well, every Christian is a missionary. And no, you're not. That's not how it works. Just because you think you're a missionary doesn't mean you are a missionary. And just because you think you should be a missionary doesn't mean you should be one. We have definitions that later on to look at, but missionary really is just somebody sent from, given the role, given a responsibility being sent out, that's the idea there, to go out to accomplish a particular task of the Great Commission by a local church. And so it's really the role of the local church to evaluate who's going to be sent out from that church to be a missionary. And it's the responsibility of the local church to make sure that they only send out people who are qualified and gifted for that particular task. And we can see that in a lot of different places, and that's what we want to see here. Acts 6, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Jake has gone through this recently. But here you see there's a need that comes up in the church, and they don't just go, "Well, all right, everybody, let's just raise your hands. Who wants to take the need? Okay, you and you and you. And just, okay, you're going to go do the task." No, the apostles say, look, there's a criteria here. This is an important role in the church. These men need to be full of the Spirit. They need to be full of wisdom. And they're given this responsibility, right? So there's a qualification that already the apostles understood. You can't just put anybody in these roles of authority or responsibility. And they're men of, good reputation. And so those are the qualifications. And then later on, we see in the book of Acts, in Acts 11, 20 to 24, I won't read the whole thing there, but the church here sends Barnabas off to Antioch, the church of Jerusalem there. And notice verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And so there's an assumption here that they sent him out because he was somebody who was trusted. Somebody who was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. They didn't give him this task just because, you know, he wanted to go or he was an influential person. They gave him, there was some spiritual qualifications that he had. And then when you see the church in Antioch, when they send out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, these were men who already had proven character. They were gifted. They had shown giftedness in ministry. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering and serving in the church there for a while. And even though before they send them out, they seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to who they should send. Acts 13, 1 to 3, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers." So right away, these are men who are already serving. They're gifted men. And among those men who are already gifted and mature in the faith, they kind of select a group there, and then they pray about it, and then the Holy Spirit reveals to them who is set apart to go do this work. And so again, there's qualifications. Before they send out somebody, it's somebody who's mature, who's gonna spiritually mature. And then, of course, you get into the New Testament when it's written. What do you see when Paul writes to the churches, 1 Timothy, and in Titus, 1 Timothy 3? There's qualifications for the elder. There's qualifications for the deacon. And then they're given again in Titus. And so we see just that there's a high level of spiritual maturity and godliness that and giftedness that is expected for those who are sent out. And I would say this is that really a missionary is not much different than an elder in the church. They're this pretty much the same thing. The only difference is the kind of job that they're doing and the fact that the missionary is being sent out from a local church to plant a local church. And so a missionary has to have the qualifications of an elder. And so that's what we see from the whole of the New Testament is that before we put somebody in charge of a particular, with given responsibility in the church, leadership in the church, or sent out like a missionary, there needs to be a high standard of a spiritual maturity. There's also a giftedness that needs to be there. And our missionaries need to conform to that standard as well. With that, I have a little section here about sending out women for the work of missions. And, this is a good question to consider. And really, there's not much, you know, what we do in the local church isn't going to change when we go to the mission field. And so in the local church here, women are not teaching, are not in positions of leadership as like elders. They're not to teach or exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:11 to 14. And so we're not going to send out women as missionaries to go plant churches, right? We're not going to send missionaries to go out or women to be missionaries to go out and train men for the work of ministry. Certainly married women, if their husband is qualified and gifted to go out to be sent out as a missionary, she would also go with him to support him, to help him, and she'd be valuable help as she evangelizes and counsels and trains other women and helping in children's ministry. But the work of a missionary is something for a man because it's an elder-qualified position. Now, so a married woman wouldn't just be sent out and her husband not. At least I don't think that would be the case. Now, with the case of a single woman, they could be sent out as a support worker to help a missionary or to help a local church. And there's a lot of needs that I think a single woman could fill. There's caring for orphans, teaching children, maybe secretarial work, counseling women. But this would all take place under the oversight of the local church or of a missionary on the field. And there are obviously some different unique challenges about sending a woman to do something on the mission field. And those would need to be thought about carefully as well. So there's room for women to be on the mission field. I mean, but I think they still need to be under the oversight of a local church. So there's just a little paragraph about that as well. Hopefully that was clear that I didn't develop. There's actually a good article or two in the Biblical Missions book that just came out as well. Yes.
Which book is that?
The Biblical Missions book that just came out from the TMAI.
Okay.
It's a big textbook. And it'll be in our library too once Dorothy's done with it. Oh, it is in the library. Okay. Dorothy's not here, so I gave the big textbook. I had a couple copies, and I gave it to Dorothy, and she looked at it, and she's like, oh, I need to read this first. Yeah. So I wasn't sure if it would get to the library in a timely manner. I thought maybe she might be holding on to it. But it is in the library, yes. And so back to sending out the local church, sending out missionaries. Because they need to be of a proven character, they need to be gifted, That takes time to evaluate things. You don't on a dime say, okay, this person's a missionary, right? Sorry. The church needs to evaluate their doctrinal beliefs. They need to evaluate their private and public lives. The church needs to ensure that these men are adequately prepared for the work that they have. They need the proper training. And so faithfulness to Scripture requires that the church move slowly and carefully before she would lay hands on a man for the work of missions. And you see 1 Timothy 5:21 to 25, which cautions us to not lay hands on somebody quickly. and I think, sorry, you have so many failures on the mission field because churches neglect this. See, like when you send someone to the mission field, sometimes, depending on what the mission field is like, appreciate that. The mission field is tough. I mean, it's doing, thank you. right? Like local church ministry, you ask James for all these years, he's here. It's not easy. It's tough. It's painful. It's hard. It tries a man. Even in local church ministry, men don't make it often. And a lot of them bail out after a short time. But then you ramp that up another notch or two or three notches when you go out to the mission field where you're all alone trying to plant a church among people who hate you, right? And then you've got bugs and you've got new climate and you've got strange food and you've got all sorts of things. And your wife doesn't like this because she doesn't have her washer and dryer anymore or whatever, right? I mean, it isn't like this romantic thing that we have in our minds. It's war. It's tough. It's gritty. It's painful. And then you send a man there. So many missionaries fail because we haven't taken the time to go, okay, what does his private life look like? What does his public life look like? Is this man a godly man? Is there a depth to his maturity that can sustain him through the trials and difficulties of life? And so often people just send out, well, anyone who wants to raise their hand is sent out. And then they make shipwreck and they fail. That happens so often. Well, if we just followed what Scripture said, right, we wouldn't have this problem as much. We're not going to eliminate failure on the mission field, but we can reduce it significantly. We just do what God says. And so many churches don't do that, and so many missions sending agencies don't do that. It's a shame. And that's just one part of the piece, the fact that there's a high standard of Christian character. There's another part that we're going to look at as well, that because that isn't obeyed from Scripture, it also leads to men, so many people bailing on the mission fields and returning home. And that's this next section here, is that the local church has the joyful duty to care and support those they send. And too many churches, they send their men off to, or send their people off to some kind of mission sending agency, and they go, okay, we're done here. The mission agency is supposed to take care of them, and we just kind of get their reports, and it's very hands off, and you see, that's not God's role. There's nothing in the Scriptures that says we need a mission agency. Now, mission agencies are not bad. They have a purpose. But it's to the local church that God has given the command, as we'll see, to care for their missionaries, to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And it's because so many churches fail to do this, they don't take ownership over their missionaries, that their missionaries flounder because they got nobody to hold the rope, to hold them up when things get tough. And I'm indebted somewhat to this book, and a gentleman who wrote the book. He has a ministry called Missions on Point, Propempo Ministries. And he was at Team AI. I met him and was able to talk to him briefly and just thank him for his book and all that he does. But he helped. His book was very helpful. I think we actually have it in the library too, because I gave it in the library. So it should be there. Yeah. And I would recommend that book too, because really it's emphasizing what, in better ways than I'm saying right now, the importance of the local church in missions.
What's the name of the book?
Missions on Point. Yeah. So the Greek word here, we're going to do a little bit of word study here, and I think you'll see it's very helpful. There's a Greek word called propempo, and it's an important word which really describes the responsibility of the church to provide for those sent out for the gospel. It has the idea there of helping on one's journey, to escort, to furnish with things necessary for a journey. And this word is employed 9 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at all of those passages because I want you to see how it's consistently used. And when you put all of its usages together, you get a very complete picture of what this word means. And so the first we're going to see here is Acts 15, 1 to 3. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church. And here, that's that word, being sent on their way by the church. And the idea here is that Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church as official representatives of the church. And they're obviously, there's a sense of being, maybe even they're given this official commission, and in with that, as we'll see later on, is that they're maybe even given funds so that they can make the journey. But there's the idea here, a propempo here, is being sent on their way. There's an official representation and probably providing the needs for the trip. And then you see it again in Romans 15, 24. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way. That's the word there, propempo, there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. And so here Paul is hoping to visit the church in Rome before he goes off to Spain as a missionary, and he wants to spend time with them, but he also wants to have them come alongside him and help him on his journey. And maybe he's thinking financial costs, or maybe he's hoping for other workers to come alongside him. Maybe he's hoping for some kind of advice or whatever it may be. He's hoping for them that they would come and help him on his way, help him to make that journey, help him to go and do ministry in Spain. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 to 6, it says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go." A similar idea. There's the propempo here, send me on my way. And Paul's hoping that in Corinth they will help him to continue the next part of his journey by providing for his needs. And then 1 Corinthians 16, 10, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." And again, send him on my way, that's the word propempo. 2 Corinthians 1, 15, 16, "For in this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you may receive grace twice, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea." You see again, the same sort of thing. Maybe it's not as clear from all of those passages, but you need to know those passages. But the last two uses of this word, I think you get a real sense of what it means. Titus 3:13 says, "Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, that's the word propempo, so that nothing is lacking for them. You see the idea there? There's a diligence that needs to be exercised to make sure that Zenas and Apollos, as they travel, they have nothing lacking for them, that they have everything they need for the journey. So whatever is needed for the journey, the church is supposed to help these two men make that journey. And they're to do it diligently. They're not to be slack. They're not to be lazy about it. They're not to, you know, just kind of do it in a willy-nilly way where we just go, well, maybe they need this or that. They need to do it with thoughtfulness and care and effort. And so nothing is to be lacking for these men as they make their journey. And then you see here again in 3 John 5 and 8. This is a great one here. It says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you've accomplished for the brethren, especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way, that's the word propempo, in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And here you see the context here is John writing to Gaius, and he commends Gaius for his support of these traveling evangelists or pastors, and these men may have come from John's church. And it says they went out for the sake of the name. That could just, it referring to the fact that they're going out on this journey for the sake of Jesus Christ. It could also refer to the fact what it says, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. It could mean that they don't have a regular job necessarily. They're devoting themselves to the work of ministry. And John encourages Gaius and his church that these men should be sent on their way, propempo, in a manner worthy of God. And so you think about that. How do you send them out in a manner worthy of God? I mean, when you think, I guess, what would you do if Jesus Christ came to your home? How would you treat him? Well, if he was saying, you know what, I'm going to go, I need to visit this town, but I don't have some things, what would you do? How much would you provide for him? How lavish would you be in generosity? When you have a man who's sent out from a church to do the work of ministry, he is to be sent in a way that reflects your love for Christ. And so here, it's not telling you what exactly you need to do, but whatever needs to get done so he can do it in a way that he's not hindered because he lacks something. Everything needs to be provided so he can do the work of the ministry with joy and with all the resources he needs. That's the idea here. Usually it's often money, it's guidance, letters of recommendation maybe to other people, further encouragement, further workers. I mean, you can just, whatever's needed. And that's what the beauty of scripture here is, God doesn't say you need to do this and this and this, make sure all of this is done. He just makes it, you know what, whatever is needed, and so you make sure he has it. You know, sometimes churches will it's not the case in our church, but sometimes it's been at churches where they pay their pastor minimum. You know, he's got to have the minimum so that maybe it's to exercise his faith more, I don't know. But that's shameful. And if we send missionaries out where we don't provide their support, when they're struggling and they're lacking things that we can provide, that's a shame on the church that they won't do that. Because if we say we love Jesus Christ, we should love those who are sent out for him. And notice how, let's back up here. But so you can see, as we look at this word propempo and we see how all those examples, when we look at the last two, it helps us even understand the previous ones. Because when Paul says, I hope to come to you so that you will help me on my way, what he's saying is, I want you to help me so that I lack nothing, and I'm sent out as an ambassador of Jesus Christ wherever I'm going to go to preach the gospel and do ministry. And so notice even just verse 8 here, and this kind of transitions here. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And so when we do that, when we propempo a missionary, someone sent out from our church or supported by our church to do the work of ministry, to plant churches or whatever it may be he's doing, training men for ministry, we become fellow workers with the truth. This isn't a one-man show. It's like William Carey talked about, right? You know, I will go down in the well if you'll hold the rope. And we need both, right? We need a person who's sent to do the hard labor, but we need the people behind who provide the resources and tools and things that are necessary. And both are vital to the work of missions. You know, one of the illustrations you could use is World War II, right? You think of World War II, a very small fraction of men went to the front lines, right? And fought head to head, you know, with the enemy. There was a legion of people behind the scenes who were making bullets and making planes and making tanks and saving up scraps of iron, right? And they're not on the front line, but they're just as vital. I mean, if the soldiers on the front line don't have guns, they don't have bullets, they don't have tanks, they don't have planes, they're not going to do anything. And so we don't just need people who, it's not, if you're not on the mission field, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. This is a whole church project where you have a majority of the church behind the missionary, supporting the missionary, providing what's needed for that missionary, and you have the missionary going down into the pit to rescue sinners and to do the work of ministry. So there's a partnership that happens here in gospel ministry. And because of this partnership in gospel ministry, missionaries are accountable to the local church that sends them out, or even to the local churches, the churches, plural, that send them out. Because oftentimes it's not just one local church that sends out a man, but it's multiple local churches that are sending out someone. You know, local missionaries are commissioned from a local church or local churches to go out and do something. They're representatives of those churches, and they're accountable to that local church for how they use their time and money and resources. And there's this partnership that there exists between the local church and the missionary. And the missionary has the obligation to acknowledge that, to remember that. And that's what we see. Paul's understood that. You remember Paul, we read how him and Barnabas were sent out from the church in Antioch. Well, when they come back, from their first missionary journey at Acts 14 here, 26. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended. So there's the idea of being commended to the work of ministry by the local church, to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished when they had arrived and gathered the church together. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And so here you see them coming back to their local church and reporting and telling their church all that God had done through them. And I think we read this last time, how Jesus talked about how the reapers and the sowers will share in the joy. And in a sense, that's what's happening. We send people out. The local church sends someone out. They come back or they send emails or letters so that we can share in their joy as they do the work of ministry. There's this partnership that needs to exist between the missionary and the local church. They're not anonymous. They don't have a primary responsibility to some mission agency. They have a primary responsibility to the local church or local churches that send them out. And there's other passages as well that indicate as well that Paul understood this, and he understood how he was accountable to these local churches who sent him out, where he took time to share with them about his ministry. And so what we see here in the is that it's through the local church that God is working to accomplish his purposes, particularly in the work of the Great Commission. It's the local church that sends out qualified men to be missionaries, to do the work of missions. Those missionaries are responsible to their accountable to their local churches, where they report back to them and share their joy. The local church has a responsibility to care for their missionaries and see that nothing is lacking in their ministry. And so just this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And so as you will see later, is we're not going to support missions work where the local church isn't part of that work. And it's very easy to go, okay, well, when people say, well, would you support this or would you support this? If the local church isn't involved, we're not going to support it. Because it's through the local church that we plant churches. It's through the local church that men are sent. It's the local church that has authority. It has there's accountability through that. And so sometimes you see people, they go out and they just... they do evangelism, but there's no local church involved. Well, like they're just doing evangelism. Maybe they're sent out by some church. They go out and do evangelism maybe. Where are they sending the people to? I mean, why? The whole purpose is you go out, you proclaim the gospel, sinners are saved, and you gather them into local churches. That's what Paul did. And if you're not gathering the people who you evangelize to into local churches, then why are you there? The local church is central in God's purposes. And so sometimes you see ministries that do that, where they, where they're evangelizing. Oftentimes, one in particular comes to mind where they do medical work. They share the gospel, but then where do those people go? Nowhere. There's no local church that they're working with, right? So that's an imperative from Scripture, that we have the local church is central to God's purposes. Does anyone have any questions about this? I can go to the next little section here through the definitions, but if there's some questions, comments, be a good time to ask them. You have a thought, yeah? Correct.
So that would say to me that it also should be a budget item in the church.
It is a budget item in the church, yeah. Yeah.
Which leads me to a certain extent because I can't always follow each individual plea for resources.
Yeah.
But I try to be consistent with a regular contribution.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe in our church 10% of our budget is for missions. And then there's also what we have is designated giving. So if somebody gives particularly for missions, we try to then give that as well to other, maybe we top up what our missionaries get. Maybe we give it to some other missionary work, but definitely we budget for missions. Any other questions about this? No, I mean, I don't think that's the case. I mean, you have to explain a little bit more to me if there was some, yeah. But yeah, when you do give in a designated way, you are trusting us to use it well. And that's why we try to be accountable to you too by sharing with you what's going on so you know what's going on. And if you hopefully should get the updates from all of our missionaries. That's why we come up here and do presentations about our STMs so that you can see what we're doing. And There's a level of accountability there too, right? Where you can see what we're doing in the open, and if there's a concern, you can certainly raise it. But
we all appreciate that you do.
Okay. Thank you. She just said it was very helpful what I was explaining. Yeah, if you have more questions, I mean, we could feel free to raise your hand. But we have, in the next little section, what we attempted to do is, based on all that we've talked about, we make some definitions. And where should I begin here? So we give a definition for missions as the deliberate attempt to fulfill the Great Commission in spheres beyond the reach of Grace Life Church. I listened to a missions course years ago, and he had a very helpful way of describing missions different. He called it M1 missions, M2 missions, and M3 missions. And M1 missions, he said, was within the context of a local church. So in the where the local church was the locality of the local church, where the people lived and where they did evangelism, that was M1 missions. That's our local evangelism. M2 was like moving outside of that sphere, our local sphere, and going out maybe into another city within our culture, or another culture within our culture, but you're still sort of in the same country. That would be, I don't know, maybe planting a church in Westlock or something. And then M3 was going outside of our country and into another culture and planting churches there. And so he just used the word missions for what really all of evangelism. And when we talk about missions, what we typically are thinking about is going outside of our culture, outside of our country, and going, and there's a traveling that goes out, as you can see that in the definition there. Yeah, you ask. When you sense, when there's a person who's sent out, are they called kind of to, do they need to sense a call to a particular location? Is that the idea? Yeah, I mean, obviously before you send somebody, you need to have a location in mind. But usually I think what God does is sometimes God just puts a certain country or a certain people on a person's heart. Sometimes it's just God's providence. It's something. Sometimes it's something internal. Sometimes it's something that you can't, like, just God's providence. So just think of Adoniram Judson. If you're familiar with the story of Adoniram Judson, he went from America to, he was going to go to India, and on the way to India, he became a good Baptist, and then as he went into India, he kind of realized that. He talked to William Carey at the time, and he, you know, now he had to change with his sending church because he now was a Baptist. So he went to appeal to the Baptist, but he wanted to go to India where William Carey was, but that was denied to him, just in God's providence through his change in doctrine, but also I think political reasons, and so he went to Burma. And that's where he spent the rest of his life. So sometimes there's an internal desire, like, and sometimes it's, or it's also in conjunction with God's providence. Like for myself, like, I didn't care about Cuba at all in my life, up until the point somebody asked me to go there with them. And as I went there, and, you know, just God worked in my heart a love for these people, and that's kind of driven me for all these years. Now, I didn't set out with going, I want to be in some kind, I want to go to Cuba and do stuff growing up. I just, in God's providence, he led me there. And so I think you could ask, talk to a lot of missionaries, and sometimes it's probably a combination of both those things. Here we have a definition of a missionary as a representative of a particular local church who is sent beyond the reach of that church for the purpose of planting or strengthening other churches. And we can delve into that a little bit later with the other definitions. As we said, it's not off. Sometimes there's a sending church. That's the main church that may send it, but then send the gentleman. But often there's other churches that come alongside that local church. And that's what we do with the missionaries that we have. They have their sending church, but we support that sending church by helping them send the man. So we also are a part of that work. Hopefully in the future and sometime that we'll send our own person out to the mission field. And then we're the primary ones responsible for taking care of that man. And we've talked about that. So missionary church planting, it's the attempt by a missionary who is sent by a particular local church to establish a new local church. And we've seen this as well. The whole purpose of doing evangelism is so you gather people into local churches. And that obviously requires not just evangelism, but preaching, teaching, really everything necessary for establishing a church. And and then that missionary would at times need to learn another language, learn another culture. Church strengthening. This is the attempt by a missionary who is sent by a particular local church to do whatever is required to strengthen or build up another local church. And this is what, so like the Moraleses in Colombia, they were sent out to plant a local church. There was no local church in that area that was faithful to Scripture, and so they went out and planted a local church. Now, the other missionaries that we have, the Ellingsons, the Ransoms, and Hovig, their more role is church strengthening. They're there, there's local churches there already. They go alongside those local churches who maybe don't have the resources or the manpower or maybe the expertise, and they come alongside those local churches to help them do the work of ministry. They're not taking the place of local churches, they're coming alongside them, and that could be, like in the case of our missionaries, they are training men for the work of ministry. And it could be, so church strengthening could be just supporting those seminaries, Bible colleges. Maybe it is even sending a man to pastor a church and that's already in existence because they don't have somebody there. They need that extra help. And there could be all sorts of ways that we do it. I mean, really, that's what we do as well in Cuba, right? We come alongside local churches that are already there. We provide resources. We provide some teaching. And we just come alongside them and help them do the work that they're already doing. That's missions too, but you're sending somebody for a particular purpose of strengthening that church. And that comes into this definition here, mission support roles. Those who are sent out to provide specifically provide support services to the missionaries necessary for planting churches, evangelizing, training, and teaching men for pastoral ministry. And this could be, this is similar to what we were talking about, but literature distribution, literature translation, so translation of the Bible into a different language would fall into this role. Administrative duties, missions field support. I mean, the use of airplanes to fly in supplies to missionaries who need it. That's part of this as well. Or if you remember John G. Payton, if you've ever not read his autobiography, you should. He was in the South Sea Islands, and what they needed was a boat. They needed a boat so they can supply what's needed for the missionaries on the different islands. The short-term mission trips that we send out from our church are really support missionary, support work, right? It's a limited time. It's only for a week, maybe two, maybe more than that. But it's not there to plant churches. It's there to come alongside local churches and help them do the work of the ministry. Really, like if you're sending an STM out and they're going out and evangelizing and there's no local church that's involved on the field, send your money somewhere else. It's not worth it. It's not really missions. And here's one here, last one, is mercy ministry and missions. It's providing financial or medical relief to fellow Christians in difficult times, or to provide physical relief to help and help to unbelievers to show them God's compassion. You notice the last thing there, mercy ministries need to be overseen by either the missionary who is planting a church or a local church in the area. And this is very important, right? Like, there's so much, I think we said this last time, but mercy ministries like doctors or medical sort of missions, providing food for the hungry, things like that. Those are things the world can appreciate. And that's, you see, when we want the approval of the world, the church tends to focus on those kind of things because that, there's no disgrace with that. And so for some people, they've gone in the opposite direction and go, well, mercy ministries have no real place in missions. And that's not true either. But mercy ministries is an important but minor work in missionary work. And it's really kind of a support ministry. There's times where on the mission field, there's great suffering, there's great need. And you can't just walk away and go, well, we're going to ignore those kind of things and just go on our way. Serving food as you share the gospel to people when it's connected to a local church or to a missionary who's trying to build a church, that can be a way to reach the community. We do it here. Why can't we do it in the mission field? Doing medical work, if it's connected to a local church or a missionary who's trying to plant a local church, it could be a great way to get to know people in the community, to win their affection, to be able to share the gospel with them. So they have a place. It just doesn't, it's not the primary place or in missions. It's there to kind of help help with supporting the work of the Great Commission. So we're at 12 o'clock, so I'm going to pray. And if you have more questions, if you want a copy of this, you can always talk to me, and I will try to help you as best as I can. Let's pray. Well, Father, again, we're reminded of the wisdom of your word, how wise you are to design things the way you have. And Lord, if we would just follow your word, we would see much better faithfulness than what we currently see. Help us as a church to follow your word, that we would be a church that sends our men out in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of our God, and that we would, whatever part we have to play in the work of the Great Commission, Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be eager and joyful to do that work. Help us to be wise. And Father, I would pray for that you would raise up men from our own midst who will go out and plant churches where the name of Christ is not known, that they would go out to help in places where there's a great need. And pray, Father, that we would have even more of a role to play in the work of missions around this world, Lord. And may you do that, Lord, for your own glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.